Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Today we are observing or celebrating the Lord's Supper, as you can see on the table before me. Now what I want you to recognize and understand this morning is that the Lord's Supper is a covenant meal. It's a covenant meal. In the Old Testament and New Testament days, that when a covenant was made, and a covenant was the most binding of all commitments or agreements, more binding than even the legal contracts of our day. There was a meal that would be celebrated as a part of the ratification of that covenant. And Jesus, over in Luke 22, makes this clear for us when he is speaking to his disciples there at the first Lord's Supper, when he says in verse 19, "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.'" Jesus shedding his blood was cutting the covenant. In the Old Testament, when it spoke of making a covenant, literally, it was cut the covenant, because there was always the shedding of blood involved in making that covenant. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, as well as Christians of all ages, that he is establishing a new covenant with his people through his death and resurrection in the days that were to follow. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're doing two things. First, we are remembering the death of our Lord Jesus that made this new covenant. And secondly, we are celebrating the promises of this new covenant. And we've been talking about the promises of God for the last few weeks, and this morning we're going to briefly look at some of the promises of that new covenant that God made with his people. Now, the first thing I would like for you to do is over in Hebrews chapter 8, I will begin reading in verse 6. Here the writer of Hebrews in his whole book is showing how Jesus and the new covenant is superior to Moses, the high priest, and the old covenant. You see, the old covenant was a covenant made at Mount Sinai with the nation of Israel. The writer of Hebrews says if that covenant had been sufficient, then there wouldn't need to be a new covenant. But it was not sufficient. And therefore, God made a new covenant. Now we pick up his thought in verse 6, "Stand in respect for the Word of God. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry," and he's speaking of Jesus Christ, "by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." The promises of the new covenant are better than the promises of the old covenant. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he," God says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. You may be seated. The new covenant is a covenant of grace. The old covenant was a conditional covenant. When God made the covenant with Israel in Exodus, we read in Exodus chapter 19 these conditional words. Notice the conditional phrase. If, now then, if you, that's a condition, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, my covenant. Here is the condition. If you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then, this is what God will do, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So here the covenant that God made with Israel, that had to do with him being their God, them being his people, and them possessing the promised land, is clearly a conditional promise, a conditional covenant. Now, what are the conditions of the covenant? There it is. If you will what? Obey my voice and keep my covenant. Now, what we see in the Old Testament is Israel did not obey his voice and keep covenant. They continually broke that covenant. And as a result, eventually they had to spend 70 years in exile in Babylon. So the old covenant is conditional. That was the fault of it. They could not keep the covenant. God knew this when he made it. But it was to show them and to show us that we cannot meet the conditions necessary to be God's people. And so the new covenant is unconditional. It is one that is God who meets the conditions. Now notice as we look at verses 8 through 12, how many times God says, I will. See if you see any condition that he places on us in this new covenant. See if you see anywhere where he says, if you will obey my voice, if you will keep my covenant, then I will do so and so. See if you see that. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds. And I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen. And everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all will know me. From the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities. And I will remember their sins no more. You do not see any conditions in this new covenant. God meets all the conditions of the new covenant. Paul says the same thing over in Ephesians chapter 2 when he's talking about the whole process of salvation. And he says over in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Now, it doesn't say God being rich in mercy because we obey his voice, because we keep his covenant, he does so and so. No. God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I don't see a condition in there that we have to meet. It's God who's meeting the condition that while we are dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to respond to him, unable to even call out in faith, that he causes us, we are passive in this, he causes us to be born again. And therefore, Paul says, for by grace are you saved. He said, look, folks, it's all grace. And if it's not enough, look what he says in verses 8 and 9. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now, what is the gift of God? Faith. And the whole process. It's not only the faith that's a gift of God, but it's the whole process, the calling, the bringing us unto him, the energizing of our will, the opening of our mind to understand the spiritual truth, the changing of our heart of stone to a heart of flesh that desires him. The whole work of salvation is a gift of God. And therefore he says, for by grace through faith, and God even gives you all of that. And so he goes on to say in verse 9, not as a result of works, not as a result of anything that I do or anything that you do or anything you can do, lest anyone should boast. Our salvation, our entering into this new covenant, is only conditioned upon God calling us and bringing us into that covenant. Nothing we meet. No conditions for us to meet. And you say, but I had to pray and ask Jesus to save me. Well, where did you get the faith to pray for Jesus to save you? Where did you get the desire to ask Jesus to save you? It came from God. It all came from him. And you're calling on God to save you, that's just the flower. God had been working in the seed underneath all along. That's just the fruit of what work he's done. That's just the outward evidence of the inward work of salvation that he's already brought about. In fact, you couldn't help but cry out for salvation when God was working. You could not keep your mouth closed. He was so working in you to overcome the resistance that is in you, to show you the beauty of Christ, to so convict you of your sins. You could not have kept quiet if you had wanted to, and you didn't want to. Because the new covenant is a covenant that is unconditional, a covenant of grace. Now let's look at the promises of the new covenant. There are four promises that he talks about in this passage in Hebrews. And we're only going to look at them briefly, but they are so great. I want you to see it. First, God will give us a new heart to obey him. You see, the old covenant, they didn't have a new heart. They didn't want to obey God. And that's why they kept on disobeying God. But God's taking care of that heart problem. He's given us a new heart. Verse 8, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God places his word, his commandments in our mind, in our hearts, and gives us the desire to obey. You say, well, how do you know that? It doesn't say that there, does it? Well, I know that because he says it over in Jeremiah chapter 32. Well, he's talking about this same covenant. Look what he says there, Jeremiah 32:40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. If it was left up to you and me, we would turn away. Hey, we would abandon the faith. But it's not left up to us. Hallelujah. We are kept by the power of God for salvation. He keeps our heart faithful. He places that fear within us. He gives us. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. Who is the one that stirs your heart to want to obey? Who is the one that stirs your heart to do the will of God? Is it you? No. It's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So we praise Him for that new heart that He gives us. The second promise, God will be our God and we shall be His people. Verse 10, for this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Same thing you said in the old covenant, but He didn't put the condition of you obeying my voice and keeping my covenant. He just says, I'm going to put my law within your hearts. I'm going to change your heart and give your heart to fear me, to obey me, to believe me, and I am going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. Unconditional. A great promise. The third promise. God will enable us to know Him personally. Verse 8. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why not? For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. God says, in this new covenant, when I bring people into that covenant, I will bring them into a personal relationship with me. So you're not going to have to go around to people and say, hey, know the Lord now. Let me teach you about the Lord. They're going to know Him already, because that is what it means to come into the covenant. When He gives you that transformed heart, He gives you that personal relationship with Him. 1 John 2:27 says, as for you, that is believers, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you. And I believe that anointing is the Holy Spirit. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. When you come into the new covenant, when God brings you into the new covenant, He gives you His Spirit. And His Spirit is His personal relationship with you. And you don't have to try to gain that Spirit. You don't have to do anything to earn that Holy Spirit. He gives it to you at the moment that He causes you to be born again. Jesus said in John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you. Personal relationship. Know you, not about you, but know you. The only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The greatest thing about the new covenant is this personal relationship with God. The old covenant folks, they didn't have this personal relationship with God. They knew about God, and they saw God do miracles, but the average Hebrew, the average Jew in the Old Testament did not have this personal relationship with God. Some of them did. Moses had it. David had it. Joshua had it. But not everyone had it. Only the high priest could actually go into the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt with His people. And he could only do that once a year. But God said, in this new covenant, it's going to be a lot better, because everyone will know me. Everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me. We'll have a personal relationship with me. We'll be able to come into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus anytime. See how much greater covenant, what greater promises we have? And then the fourth promise he talks about, God will forgive our sins. Verse 12. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. David said in Psalm 32, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The promise of the new covenant is our sins will be taken away. Our sins are covered in the blood of Christ. He doesn't say if they will offer the prescribed sacrifices on the prescribed days that I will forgive their sins. He doesn't say if they observe the Day of Atonement once a year where the high priest goes in and sprinkles blood on the mercy seat, I will forgive their sins. No. He says, I will remember their sins no more. He covers our sins once and for all. The old covenant guys, they had to offer those sacrifices continually because the blood of bulls and goats could not permanently cover their sins. It was only a shadow. It was only a type of the true sacrifice that was going to be given in the Lord Jesus himself. That one sacrifice, Jesus died for sins once for all. The just for the unjust, that we might be brought near to God. That covering is complete. Just this week, I was talking to someone and they said, this past week, I was looking at a documentary about Jeffrey Dahmer. And if you remember, Jeffrey Dahmer killed a bunch of people and he kept parts of them and I think ate them and cooked them and all that. And they said, in this documentary, he has become a Christian. Will God really forgive the sins of somebody like him? That was a question they asked me. What do you think I said? I said, how many sins do you think it takes to keep a person out of heaven? Rightly, they said one. I said, that's right. So whether you've committed one sin or you've committed a million sins, you still cannot go to heaven. You still need the forgiveness of God. And when Jesus died on that cross, he paid the price, he paid the penalty for the sins of every person who will place their faith in him as their Lord and Savior. Now, I said, I don't know about Jeffrey Dahmer's experience. A lot of people have jailhouse conversions that don't pan out. I said, I don't know that. But if he truly experienced the new birth, if he was truly born again, by God's mercy and grace, and came into the new covenant, then yes, his sins, every one of them, absolutely are forgiven. Just like we must have our sins forgiven if we will ever come into the presence of holy God. You see, I don't think God looks at Jeffrey Dahmer's sins and says, well, you know, OAT there, he hadn't done those things, so I'll let him come in. I'll forgive his sins, but man, Jeffrey's too bad. No, that's to misunderstand the whole meaning of grace and the whole meaning of the blood of Christ. It's not the blood of Christ plus only a few sins. It's the blood of Christ, and that's all. It's not that I can get closer to heaven because I haven't done the things Jeffrey Dahmer did, and therefore God can save me because I'm closer than Jeffrey. I'm not as evil and wicked as he was. No, truth is we're all rotten to the core. He just expressed his a little more vilely and evil than I have. But I'm just as rotten as he is. And you're just as rotten as I am. We're all just rotten folks. I've told you before, God's in the recycle business. He takes trash and makes something precious out of it. He's the great recycler. So, the promises of the covenant. We'll know him personally. We'll have a new heart. Our sins will be forgiven. And that we will be his people and he will be our God. The only question stands before us now is, are you a part of that new covenant? Have you entered into that new covenant? And there's only one way to enter in. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We only enter into the covenant through faith. You say, well, preacher, you just said at the beginning that God has to give the faith, that I can't do anything. You can't. Well, you said I have to call on Him in faith. You do. Well, what do you mean? That seems like it's a contradiction. You call on Him in faith because He gives you the faith to believe. If you desire Christ, if you desire to have His love and forgiveness in your life, it's because God's planted that desire within you. If you're tired of walking in your sin and you are tired of being under the holy wrath of God and you desire to have Christ in your life, you desire to have His love and forgiveness more than you desire anything else in this world, it's because God has placed that within you. And He says to you, as evidence that I place that within your heart, as evidence that I have brought about a change in you, then call upon Me. And let everyone else know that that change is there. Have you called on Jesus? Have you realized you can do nothing to save yourself? You cannot earn it. You do not deserve it. To call on Him means you place your complete confidence in what He accomplished as perfect payment for your sin. And He gives you eternal life as you surrender to Him as Lord. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.